Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 6 as we continue to work our way through. Take out your outline so you can follow along. Take notes. As I stated this morning, we are getting, at least today, this morning and tonight, we'll be dealing with some practical things in life, because the whole book of Proverbs about seeking wisdom and taking knowledge and applying it to life for the glory of God and for the good of others. It's not knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge is different. Wisdom and understanding is different. They are distinct. Wisdom, in its fundamental meaning, is the application of knowledge. It's not enough to simply have that knowledge and understand that knowledge, but to put it into action. And one of the things that Proverbs, after it laid its foundation in the early portion of the book, it will touch on a lot of practical areas of our life. Tonight it will be dealing with the subject that we are born within this innate struggle regarding the subject of laziness. You need to understand, I will make it as plain and as clear as possible. Laziness is a sin. And yet we have a world today, a culture today, that seems to just dismiss it, whatever. That's the way they are. No, their diligence, which is the right path, wisdom, and there's laziness, and there's serious consequences, and Proverbs addresses it a lot. We're, again, like I did this morning, I'm just going to deal with how it's introducing the subject to us in our passage here. When we get into the subject portion of Proverbs, I will take every verse we have in Proverbs on the sluggard, the lazy man, and the idle man, and put them together and give us a composite picture of what this looks like. And the opposite of it. I'll save that for then. I would think you want to get home sometime tonight. So we'll save that for later. We have more than enough right here as it had been introduced to us. Pick it up in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Follow along as I read. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hand to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. This is an important subject, and every one of us struggle from time to time of laziness in some areas, especially spiritual laziness. So often we neglect our duty, not only in life for our own well-being and good, but certainly to the demise and to the weakness of our souls when we are spiritually lazy and do not apply the means of grace to grow in the things of the Lord, to grow in grace. Father, help us to see what your word said, to come to grip to is weightiness, is clearness, is its importance. Father, throughout the Proverbs, we will see the contrast between the sluggard and the diligent, the idle versus the hard worker. And it's either or. And Lord, we need to understand what we mean and what you mean here so we can best apply it to our own life in all areas, from the youngest to the oldest within our fellowship. So, Father, we ask that you bless the preaching and exposition of your word. In Christ's name, amen. So I simply entitled it, The Folly of Being Lazy. My first point, I simply wanted to answer the question, what is a sluggard? We don't hear that term very often. It kind of be self-explanatory, but sometimes if you live in Seattle where it rains a lot, you see slugs all over the place. And so when you call somebody a slugger, they got this envision of this horrible-looking creature with all of these eyes popping out, and not to the slowness and creepy, slow of getting anywhere anytime unless you pour salt on it. Point is, the word sluggard means a person who's lazy, who's sluggish, who's a slacker, who is given to idleness. Idleness, it is the idea of withdrawing from duty, to abandon or forsaken what should be done. The word sluggard is used 14 times in the Old Testament, and all of them are in Proverbs. Some of the misconceptions of a lazy person is just because you have a job does not mean you're not lazy. Some of the laziest people I've ever known had full-time jobs. You can tell because they don't pull their weight, therefore making it harder on others around them. Even lazy people know they need to work to get paid. But one of the things that the telltale sign of a lazy person is how diligent are they when they get home? Do they take care of all the affairs around them and do their duty that's expected of them? Another misconception is overweight people does not necessarily mean they're lazy, and skinny people does not mean they're necessarily diligent and hardworking. Some of the hardest workers I've ever known have been heavyset people, and some of the laziest people I've ever were beanpoles. They were just as skinny can be. That has nothing to do with laziness. That may have to do with eating habits. It may be what may even be something to do with their health. But nevertheless, we're talking about, do they do the job that lays ahead of them that should be done, or do they just say whatever? Proverbs 21:25 says that the desire of the lazy man kills him. Why? For his hands refuse the labor. The lazy person desires things like everybody else, but they refuse to work for it. They have desires. They love for everybody else to meet those desires, but that's not God's ordained way. If you seek something that is good and wholesome for you and there's nothing wrong with it, then pursue it with diligence and work hard and save and do what you need to do to get it. Proverbs 10:26 was the verse that was used in our Sunday school class this morning. As vinegar to teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a lazy man to those who sin him. One of the distinct marks of a lazy person is they are untrustworthy. They are unfaithful. You can't give them a job and count on them to get through with it. That is ingrained into their character. They cannot be counted upon. They are not dependable. I love this one. Proverbs 15, verse 19, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. But the way of the upright is a highway. What is being taught here? What is God trying to communicate? What it's communicating is when you look at the path of a lazy man, it is filled with all kinds of stumbling block that hindered progress and growth and maturity and so on and so forth, where the highway of the upright man is well maintained. So for a lazy man, because of the myriad of unfinished business, they cause all kinds of stumbling blocks for their lives and those around them who lean on them and count on them. They truly are one of the most frustrating people in the world. You work hard and you want somebody next to you working just as hard so you can get the job done together. Nothing more frustrating when you're teamed up with a lazy one who will not pull their weight, will not do their part. And I'm talking about habitually. We all have good days and bad days. We all have days we don't quite feel so good. We might be hurting, might be aching. But this is because this person don't like to exert themselves. They don't like the feeling of being tired. But boy, they'll work hard on all of the things that they want to do, and I'll deal with that in a moment. But the upright, their highway, their walkway, their path is well maintained because they have diligently taken care of some things. Here's one thing that you need to, if you've ever been around somebody who's lazy, this proverb fits every lazy person I've ever known. Proverbs 26:16, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. In other words, you cannot reason with a lazy person. They'll give you every excuse and reason why they shouldn't do their duty. Why? I'll do it tomorrow. And we're going to see that's the problem. There are things you need to be doing today so you can take care of things tomorrow. Not constantly compile them on each other. And it never gets done. And you get dismissed. And pretty soon it's obvious who you are. Because so much unfinished business, so much stuff not taken care of. And so we see here, they are full of excuses. That even when seven people, the idea of unnumbered people, give good reason why you need to get up and get to work. Get up and do the job. Get up and get with it and get with the program. It's important that we see that. It even gets worse. Proverbs 22:13 says this, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I will be slain in the street. That's his reasoning for not working that day. Because there might be a lion out there. So I liken to that person, their reasoning is irrational and twisted as to why they should not work. Because they have created the phantom hyper exception as to why they ought not or should not work while everybody else goes out to the field, go out to do what is needed. Also in Proverbs, it is always this sluggard contrast between two distinct people that's very important to notice. And that is, the sluggard is in contrast to the upright person and to the righteous person. Here lies the distinction between a fool and lazy person living a life of sin, of laziness, and a person who is upright and righteous in the context of diligence and hard work. This is not the difference between temperament. This is the difference between choices of taking the path of wisdom or the path of folly. It's that simple. I'll close this portion with Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. Because of laziness, the building decays. And through idleness of hand, the house leaks. So when you look at their house, because of their laziness and idleness, things break down that need to be maintained. And it requires foresight and looking ahead and planning ahead and staying on top of it so it doesn't collapse all around you. So the lazy person refuses to work, has unlimited excuses why they don't have to and shouldn't have to and don't want to. There's the real problem. I'd rather do this than that. They rather do what means nothing versus what they ought to do in planning ahead. So let's get into the tech point number two. Go to the ant and be wise. Look at verse 6 first. Go to the ant, you slugger, and consider her ways and be wise. Now that we know what a slugger is, let's notice three commands in this verse. First of all, the word go consider, be wise. Go, the idea, so to speak, now think of the context who we're dealing with. Go, like, wake up, get out of your slumber, and go consider the ant. This commanded to wake up the sluggard from their sleepiness, their sluggishness, their lethargy. What are they to do? They are to consider the ant. The word consider means to observe them, to perceive what they're doing, take notice of what's happening behind in what they're doing. Look with discernment. And in the process of observing, third command, be wise, become wise. The idea is to gain wisdom from this observing. Now remember, wisdom. Gain wisdom and insight from this learning and begin to apply it to your life. God is not saying consider the ant and be informed. He's saying consider the ant and change your ways. We know who he's talking to. He's not talking to everybody. He's talking to the one who's guilty of being a sluggard, lazy. The word be wise is the idea of learning so you can make those applications in life. For example, Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. When we observe to the intent of becoming wise, it is the idea is not simply to be informed, but to apply. The Word of God is one of those great instruments that God had given to us that we can become wise. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Instruction is learning through discipline, learning through being rebuked and chastened, not simply information being passed on in a neutral setting. You are being clearly rebuked. Take lessons from it. Be wise from it. Change from it. So the whole idea here is that when you watch and observe the ant's ways, it will teach you self-discipline. It'll teach you foresight. It'll teach you self-initiative. It'll teach you diligence. But sometimes you can look at, the sluggard can look at the ant and never pick up those lessons until God gives them to us. Here's what you should see for your learning to change. So, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. So what should you observe? Verse 7, call your attention. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler. What's he trying to say there? I like what Alan Roth said, quote, ants have no commander to direct them, no overseer to inspect their work, and no ruler to prod them on. Yet they work better than many people under a leader, end quote. The whole idea here, if they don't need anyone to force them to work or to deal with disputes about timing and distribution and divisionally, they seem to flawlessly work together as a team. They flawlessly get the job done. Now, I'm sure if we're down in the nitty-gritty and understand the language of the ant and can hear what they're saying and doing, maybe there's a little conflict. But from the human eye, with no ability to hear and understand what they're communicating, it's amazing what they can get done. What looked like an insurmountable job, a little here and a little there, with each ant doing their part, they can move an enormous amount of stuff. And they don't need constant external control and motivation. They are driven by God-given instincts. Which, what we need to learn. We shouldn't have to constantly be prodded and moved and motivated as to why we should do something. When duty has already made it clear, get it done. Have some self-initiative. Be a self-starter. Go for it. Walkey said this, quote, God hath endowed the ant with innate wisdom to work diligently at the right time. Hopefully through this lesson, the slugger will internalize this wisdom, end quote. He got to the heart of what God is trying to say here. He told him what to do. Observe the ant. This is what you should see. Now model it in your own life. Internalize this wisdom. Let it change your way. So what is it? Though they don't have these leaders and people prodding them and external motivations and baiting bonuses and all that other kind of stuff, you know, how many times have you heard one of the key things that you go to a lazy person, get this done, and they'll say, what is it, what's in it for me? Do your job. Do your job. Do what's asked of you. Do what God says of you. And I want you to certainly not only apply it to life, but to your spiritual discipline. Sometimes we're extremely lazy there. We go from Sunday to Sunday or group worship time and do nothing in between in our spiritual growth and application and making changes and adjustment and constantly being renewed and transformed day by day by His amazing grace working in and through us. So what did He want us to do? What is it the driving force and principle in this particular passage, verse 8? Provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The ant doesn't work simply to be busy. There is a purpose here. It is innate and built within them, and they have a proper view of the future that needs, that motivates them to action. God had built into them, if we don't get the stuff while the getting is good, when it gets tough, there's nothing to find then. Gather in the summertime, so when things in the winter get hard, we still have some stuff to get us through. They have a proper, like I said, view of future needs that motivate them to action. Those who act only when commanded do not possess wisdom. You have to be told every step of the way in life. And it's amazing how we become easy, become lazy when somebody around us is so diligent and hardworking, and sometimes unconsciously we lean on them more than we should instead of doing our part and being ever so vigilant and diligent to do our part to make their life easier and not simply lean on them to do you borrowing from their labor when you should be doing your own part. The fundamental principle here is providing for the future with great industry and diligence. Think of the foresight of Joseph in Genesis 41. Here, he interprets the dream, 7 years of great plenty, 7 years of famine. So we see Joseph was given the job to prepare for that 7 years of famine, and his hard work and getting mobilizing the entire nation of Egypt to work around to get through that future 7 year famine. It's a beautiful picture of what we have here. That's the macro, this is the micro. This is on an individual level, this is on the big picture level. What happened? Can you imagine if they didn't have somebody like Joseph? And yet God had always given us the cycle of life that things need to be maintained and taken care of. We have the seasons and so on and so forth. Here we see here, in verse 8, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The ant prepared the grain and nourishment in the summer during the harvest time. to prepare for the hard times in the winter. I would vividly reminded of that yesterday. Remind me of the 40 years ago when I was a swan driver. Coming back from Spokane, I'm watching all of the harvesting going on. Watching the wheat farmers are up for 12, 14, 16 hours harvesting the wheat before it's too late. Get them done and get them into the barn before rain comes and destroys the crop. And they are working. I mean, and when I was a swan driver, I was going to their houses, and I knew the kind of work and labor they had to do. I know the kind of eating they had to do just to maintain that kind of level. Farmers did like their ice cream. And the point is, we're seeing it right now. Do it now or it's going to be too late and you're going to lose it. That's what we have here. Simply put, the ant knows how to make hay while the sun shines. Or I found an old proverb, whoever does not collect wood in the summer had no warmth in the winter. If you are dependent upon heat from wood source, you need to have your wood cut, split, and dried and ready to go when winter comes. Because after that, you're going to pay to pay the cord, by the cord rather than doing it ahead of time. Here lies the principle. You got to plan ahead and prepare ahead. So that's what we have here is a lazy person doesn't plan for the future and work for the future and make their life easier along the way. They just live for the here and now. They're given to a little idleness here and a little idleness there. And they don't think it's a big deal, but collectively over a lifetime, it will come back to bite them. God forewarned them of this. So, point number three, we see in verses 9 through 11, he is rebuking the lazy one. Call your attention to verse 9. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? So, naturally, we have flowed from the fact we're talking to the sluggard, go to the ant, observe, be wise. What should you see? They don't have anybody pushing them and prodding them and motivating them. They know what they need to do. And they do it in a timely, diligent way. And then he turns the attention back to the slugger, to the lazy one, and says that, how long will you slumber? How long will you continue to eat the bread of idleness? How long will you constantly neglect to put your hand to the plow, so to speak? The idea of that phrase, it presumes that harvest had been going on for some time and it aimed at awakening the slugger to get busy for what little time he had left. Slumber and sleep are a sign of carelessness and laziness when duty calls for work. Well, I don't feel like it. Feelings have nothing to do with it. The job needs to be done, do it. You need to tell yourself to get your body in line to do what it needs to do. Too often we listen to how we feel before we realize instead of what we should do. A slugger loves sleep, idleness, but also it is viewed as one wasting one's energy on vanity, entertainment, and pleasure, and not on one's duty or task at hand to better their future. They love to just waste away their life. It doesn't always have to be in bed sleeping. It's idleness. One of the things I learned from the Puritans, they had a kind of a, you know, you ask a Christian today, if there was the 11th commandment, what would you say? It would probably love your neighbor. Okay? Something about love. The Puritans had their 11th commandment, thou shalt not be lazy. And that's why they got so much done. They were not perfect, but boy, they accomplished so much. Don't assume sleep only have to do with one closing one's eyes and sleeping. Any plate of inactivity is seen here. When duty calls, it is a mark of being lazy or wasting your time. You can do that by watching TV by the hour and not using your time, video game, hobby, etc. We live in a time where we have so much leisure time compared to our forefathers. My goodness, you need to warm up the house? Okay, take a few steps and adjust the thermometer. Done. The thermostat. Not them. They had to go out and split the wood or go outside and get the wood and bring it in and keep the fire going. They had to get up in the night to keep it going, especially during the dead of winter. I like what one commentator said. Listen to this. Idleness to the slugger is what narcotics are to an addict, the means of escaping the world. End quote. Think of that. We all know, drug addicts shouldn't have drugs. Nor should a lazy person have too much idle time. They don't take care of business. They don't resolve issues. They don't work diligently. And they're given to idleness. I can't stress it any more than that. And yet, we see this. Verse 9, how long will you slumber? When will you rise from your sleep? The slugger craves more of this wakeful use of time to escape the hard work of living. Living is hard work, period. For every one of us. We live in a cursed world. Nothing is easy. We learned that from Genesis 3. Even when God cursed the ground, he told Adam, it's not going to come easy to till the land anymore. You're going to have to work hard. That was meant to teach us every day while we're working to think of the curse and thank him for his amazing grace for those of us who have experienced it. They do not like to exert energy for the future, only for the fleeting moment. When God used the word how long in reference to the sluggard, it is a rebuke and it should produce shame and guilt, which leads to change. That's this whole purpose. If you fit this in this particular case as a sluggard or a lazy person or given to idleness, and you just kind of have an allergic reaction to getting your hand dirty and working, and sometimes it's pride, sometimes you don't like the feeling of working hard, sometimes you just think it's beneath you to work. I've heard young people say, I'll never work at McDonald's. Then you don't want to work. Now, you can have a legitimate reason not going there, but if it's for a proudful, I'm not going to flip greasy burgers. I'm worth more than that. Says who? Then in that second question he asked in that verse, in verse 9, when will you rise from your sleep? Again, rise up and get to work. Now. How did this happen? How did this dynamic happen? It's important as parents that you teach your children to be diligent, hardworking, so they can learn what it means to get things done. They have not only the know-how, but to learn to say, even when you're tired, get things done. Press on, push forward. Hang in there. How did this happen? Verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. It is key by the word a little here, a little there. It's not long term. It's just like I'm going to stay in bed for an extra half hour. I'm not going to get up when I'm supposed to and should and ought to get some things done, maybe even for spiritual discipline. It comes in small concessions and small surrenders, little here and a little there. Derek Kidner said this, he did not commit himself to an all-out refusal, but deceived himself by the smallness of his surrenders. So by inches and minutes, his opportunity slips away. And like I said down there in Sunday school, every one of us have the same amount of minutes and seconds every day. Nobody gets any more. How do you use them? I have met people where I look at the amount of work that they do and the time in which they do it. I go, my goodness, how do you do it? I'll never forget one time when somebody found out how much Spurgeon did in the height of his ministry between preaching and writing and visiting and counseling. And my goodness, the man was amazing. And he said, somebody said, man, you do the work of four people. I said, well, I have three helping me. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Was he tired during that time? Absolutely. My goodness, he suffered with some serious medical issues. He had severe gout where he had to take time, month at a time, away from preaching. But that wasn't time of idleness. That's when he wrote. And Spurgeon doesn't go anywhere without, hey, will you preach this? They wrote a book of just messages while he was on vacation that people wrote down. Because people asked, hey, so good to see you, meet you. Would you be glad? We got a bunch of Christians here. Would you like to give it the message? And he would. He would. He was a hard-working person. I learned early on from my pastor, the world is run by tired people. People who know how to get things done while they're with lacking of sleep, get things done. And so we see here, we can't give in to the little here and the little there. This is how it happened. Little by little, a minute here and a minute there, 10 minutes here, 5 minutes here, timed a couple times throughout the day, timed every day of the week, timed the month and the year. Pretty soon, it's amazing how much we waste. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during the harvest and have nothing. He won't prepare in the time of winter what he needs to do to get things ready in springtime and for the summer. What's going to happen? Verse 11. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. The idea of the word poverty is destitution, not merely a reduction of circumstances. It's not about, okay, he's not going to have as much in the closet. The issue here is not the luxury that the sluggard lacks. It is the basic necessities of life. Now, there's no doubt it doesn't help when we live in a culture and a society where the government helped you to become dependent upon them and develop the whole entire economical system to help take care of even the lazy one in the context of their older days. But back in the time of Proverbs, you didn't prepare. You had a long, hard road at the end of your life. Walkie said this, quote, the sluggard, however, is never described. This is very important. Let me start again. The sluggard, however, is never described as poor or oppressed, which are termed reserved in Proverbs for those impoverished through no fault of their own, and who are a special concern to the Lord and deserving of charity. The slugger may become a beggar, but a slugger is not a case for charity. Did you get that? Proverbs does not teach charity to the sluggard. How do I know that? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Let people think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let people think that this is merely an Old Testament thing and that we should be gracious and accommodating, but we don't see that here in 2 Thessalonians, for those taking note, chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10. Look at these words that Paul was given to the church. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. Listen to these. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Make it clear. You don't feed lazy people. Their hunger will drive them to work. You enable them by putting food in their belly and letting them remain lazy and dependent upon you instead of them pulling their own weight. How do I know that? Let's carry on in reading. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their, what's that next word? Own bread. Not somebody else's bread. Their bread that they have worked hard tilling the ground, reaping the harvest, and putting it to prepare for themselves. This is how you help break the chain of laziness. Hunger is a great motivating factor. And that's exactly what we have here in Paul's instruction to the church in Thessalonica. And he said, hey, they're walking in a disorderly way, and busybody, not willing to work. We command them and exhort you in the name of Jesus Christ. Work quietly, meaning just go about your business. Quit mumbling, complaining. Do your job. Get up. Do your work. Keep at it. And eat your own bread. So we see here in our passage, back to our text, Proverbs 6. Because of all of these small surrenders over the years, their poverty will come upon them like a prowler or an armed man that comes to steal away from them. Like one commentator said, who's the easiest target of them all than a sleepy sluggard for a prowler and an armed man to come and take? Now, the sad thing is they're not going to come away with much. Because lazy people don't have much. But he is teaching us something. Poverty is going to hit you like the night you get robbed. You didn't know it, you didn't realize it, and all of a sudden, bam, too late. But your best years are gone now because you have allowed yourself to be self-deceived. You have self-inflicted yourself in this situation to where you now have to become a beggar. Now, we don't have beggars in our society. Well, we do have panhandlers, but even they, I happen to know some of them because some of them were classmates of mine. I know their situation. Some of them, they don't want to work. I understand those who have been destitute and it's hard, but I like to find out their story before I help. And some of the best ways to do it is sometimes they need encouragement. And say, hey, I'll take you to lunch. Let's go get some lunch and let me get to know you. You know, and talk to them and visit with them and find in their circumstances, well, how did you come to have to do this? And you find out, man, you know, and then you know if it's real, legit. I don't have any money, but I got some work, and I'm willing to pay you if you're willing to work. And you'll find out real quick who wants hand out versus hand up. But boy, those who really have fallen on hard times that out of their control, you always want to give those people hope. And who better than God's people to come alongside and to lovingly help them and give them hope. We can't give them everything, but we can give them hope and encouragement to there is goodness and compassion out there. So let's learn the lesson, beloved. Let's not get in the position where we need to be rebuked by the Lord. How long? How long are you going to stay in this state? When are you going to wake up and carry your weight and duty and work hard and not be afraid to put your hand to the plow and stay the course? I like what Ecclesiastes say, he who faints in the day of adversity, his strength is small. You don't quit. You just keep pressing on, because who's going to do it if you don't? You have to provide for yourself. And God even goes so far in the New Testament, not only should you provide for yourself, but have some extra so you can help others who need it. Even he gave the instruction to those whose whole life was patterned by thievery, let him steal no more, let him work, provide for their own, and give to those in need. So you take the thief going from taking from people to being a productive member of society, pulling their own weight and providing for their own family, and get to the place where they help others. That's a good transformation. That's the gospel at work, amen? That grace working and transforming a character from a person who was a thief to put off, to put on not only diligence, hard work, but generosity. But how we have to not be lazy people. And I certainly can't stress enough the importance that we avoid spiritual laziness. We need to be diligent reading and studying the Word, prayer time. There are people out there that need to be reached with the gospel, discipled, on and on the list goes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your Word. We ask that you would bless the preaching of it. You have made it, your language is very clear and strong here, Lord. The message is clear, loud and clear. May we go to the ant and consider and be wise. Help us to always be looking ahead and not to what we want to do for the moment. Too often we're given up so many small concessions, a little here, a little there, a minute there, five here, 10 there. Lord, help us to redeem the times. Help us not to waste our time. And Lord, every one of us need to reevaluate how we can best use our time for your glory, for our good, and to be a blessing to those around us. May you be honored and glorified in Christ's name. Amen.